If you haven't turned to John chapter 1, I want to invite you to this text. We were talking last week about the idea that being a Christian is not easy, but it's not complicated either. Jesus talked about it like this in Matthew chapter 7, 24. He said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, he will be like a tree. He will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain comes down and the storms come across and the house on the rock stands firm. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he's going to be like the foolish man that builds his house on the sand. And when the storms of life come, if you build your house on the sand, then that storm falls down." And many, many people have experienced that. We all have storms in our life. The question of whether your life is going to stand up against the storms of life is going to be based on whether you've built your house on the rock or whether you've built your house on the sand. And Jesus says it very simply. He says, "He who hears these words of mine and does them, he's going to be the wise man." He'll be the wise person, the wise woman that builds on the rock. And it's really a great starting point. Hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice. In the next few weeks, I want to take this idea and talk about encounters with Jesus. And the thing that I want us to see is that meeting Jesus never leaves a person the same. Anybody here give testimony to that? It will never leave us the same. One meeting with Jesus can change everything. And in the passages that we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks, we're going to find just ordinary people from all walks of life that have extraordinary encounters with the Son of God, and their lives change. And we're going to try to step into their stories a little bit and hear exactly what God wants us to teach us from these ordinary people in extraordinary stories. It's starting with this important text in John chapter 1. We use four words around here to clarify our discipleship pathway or the model. You see them a lot. Talk about this idea of come, grow, serve, go. We just want to invite you, wherever you're at in your spiritual walk, just starting, if you're maybe growing along the path, but wherever you're at in your spiritual walk, to help you take the next step in your spiritual life. I think this is what the Bible talks about. And so we've kind of put this pathway together. Come, grow, serve, go. Come, make a commitment to Christ and his church. Grow in your faith by practicing the ways and the paths of Jesus. Serve by using your gifts in meaningful ministry. And then go by sharing your faith across our island and around the world. And these are the targets. I think when we read the teachings of Jesus, there's more than this, but these seem to capsulize the main focus of Jesus' teaching about how we're to live this Christian life, how we're going to build this foundation that would be firm like a wise man does. So in the next few weeks, we're going to see how these key words, these targets, show up in Jesus' ministry and in his teaching. Specifically, the invitation to come this morning, which shows up here in John 1 in two places. If you look down at verse 39, John says that Jesus, he said unto them, "Come and see." All right, so it shows up there. And then at the end of verse 46, we're introduced to this new, brand new disciple whose name is Philip, and he says to his very skeptical brother Nathanael the same words that he heard from Jesus: "Come and see." And so our plan this morning is to see how these key words relate to this story and to this context, and just try to walk down through and learn what God has for us here in this passage. So let's back up and read through the text and see if we can learn and hear from God's story here today. Verse 35, if you'd begin with me, says this: "Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said unto them, What seek you? What are you seeking? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Where do you live? And he says unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and he abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. In the Jewish timekeeping, they would start the day at 6 a.m. sunrise, and so the 10th hour would have been about 4 p.m., a little bit of context. So he met them about 4 p.m. He said, come and see, and they ended up over at his house. So here's the big idea. The invitation to come and see is the starting point for everybody in this Christian call to discipleship, and it's also the ongoing call of a lifetime with Jesus. I want you to think about how many important moments in life start with a simple invitation. Come with us to dinner. You should check out this event. Come and see this for yourself. Faith and I met in college, and I was smitten right away. And we had some casual conversations along the way, but it wasn't very long before, you know, I said to Faith, hey, you want to hang out? Or something like that. I'm not exactly sure how suave, you know, the question was. But that little invitation changed the course of our lives. Think about how many important things in your life started out this way. Just a simple invitation. Back in 2014, I was doing a fair amount of traveling in Asia and in and out of Tokyo and Bangkok and through India and a lot of places through Southeast Asia. I had known Pastor Heron for a long time, been a mentor of mine in college, and in communication with him, I don't know if I reached out first or not, but he extended an invitation. He says, hey, listen, the next time that you're flying through Tokyo, why don't you come out to Guam? You talk with church, Bible college about Bible translation. I don't know if I've ever showed you this postcard. This postcard was written on that trip, the first trip that I took to Harvest in 2014, my first time here, at the invitation of Pastor Heron. And I wrote this to my wife. Interesting thing about this is that I didn't write very many postcards. And even more interesting, she didn't save many postcards. But when 2018, when, you know, God, you know, connected us together, and we candidated out here, and you sent a call to us, and in June or so, we're getting ready to move to Guam. She was going through, you know, packing up boxes, and in the bottom of a drawer, she found this postcard. I keep it in my desk now. I didn't remember that I'd written it. She didn't remember that I'd written it. Or that she saved it, but we just felt like this was like a confirmation from God. You know how God gives you these little gifts that are like just, hey, I'm doing this. I'm doing something. And we found this postcard, and, you know, hi, sweetheart. How sweet is that, right? I wish you were here with me. It's really been a great trip. I've enjoyed every part of Guam. Island's beautiful, but, you know, I'm always captured by the people. Very diverse church family. Talk just a little bit about the church. I leave tomorrow for India. I miss you. I can't wait to be home. Give the kids a hug for me. I love you. G. That's all the room I had on the bottom was just G at the bottom. It all started with an invitation. Hey, the next time you're in Tokyo, why don't you take a flight to Guam? And as the introduction to Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Ministries, that over time God gave us this privilege of being here, you know, with you. All of us have stories like this. Big life changes that began with a simple invitation. And some of them changed the course of your life. Not because, listen, not because someone gave you all of the details, but the invitation just sparked your curiosity. John chapter 1 is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he tells us about the first disciples who encountered Jesus. The context is that John the Baptist had been preparing the way for the Messiah. That's the first 35 verses of this chapter. In fact, in verse 29, John sees Jesus and he calls out to him and he says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He identifies Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus says to the people that are following him is not, "Hey, here's the full plan. Why don't you see if you want to, you know, get on board with this?" It wasn't that. Jesus' communication is, "Come. Just come along and you will see." But that invitation changed their lives forever. Many of you here have a similar spiritual experience. Your walk with God, your relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ really began at a point in time where you sense, like from God, you sense this invitation that was just, "Come and see." You didn't know everything about the Bible. You didn't have all the information, but you knew that there was something that was drawing you to God. There was a hole in your heart that you felt, and God began drawing you. "Hey, come and see." I want to look at three important lessons about discipleship that are all connected with this invitation of Jesus. And lesson number one is this: discipleship begins with curiosity. It's saying yes to the simple invitation to come and see. There's a lot of interesting things going on in these verses, and we're going to just walk down through the text and let it guide our conversation. So, two of John the Baptist's disciples are out walking with him. In fact, we're going to hear about two Johns in this text. John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. He's the one that went to prepare the way, and we'll hear about him talking. But then there's a second John. It's John the Apostle, the one who wrote this book, and he's going to show up in the story as one of the followers. Actually, he's kind of on the in the shadows, because John, as the author, is very careful not to use his name much, but he's here in this picture. So we're going to have John the Baptist as kind of the main person, but John the Apostle is going to be one of the followers and the disciples that tags into this scene. So we're introduced to this guy named Andrew. And in verse 35 and 36, he's identified a little bit later in verse 40. And the other John, that seems to be John the Apostle. And John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he goes to his two disciples, Andrew and John. He says to them, "Behold the Lamb of God." Up in verse 29, we read it, adds, "Who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew and John, they immediately follow Jesus. They leave John the Baptist. They'd been following and listening to his teaching. He points to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they go right away and they begin to follow him. And they start wandering around behind Jesus, and Jesus notices that these two dudes are following him, and he turns around and he says, and I love it that the first recorded words in John's gospel of Jesus is a question. He doesn't start with their lecture. Verse 38, he says, what are you seeking for? It's a pretty powerful question. What are you looking for? And the response of Andrew and John is this. They say, "Well, where do you live?" Maybe just saying, "Can we meet up later and talk? Where do you stay? If you're busy now, we'd like to talk with you. Can we meet later?" I think that's maybe the gist of that question. And Jesus says to them, I mean, this is the whole thing, verse 39, "Come and see, come and see." And so they went to Jesus' house, the place where he stays. And they stayed that day, right? We already said 4 p.m. through the evening time. I can just imagine what that day must have been like, what that conversation must have been like. Let's keep reading verse 40. And one of the two which heard John speak, this is John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first finds his own brother Simon, and he says unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And listen, from this point on, whenever you find Andrew, he is bringing somebody to Jesus. First of all, it's Peter. Chapter 6 of John, it's the boy with the loaves and the fishes. You remember that story? In John 12, he's bringing a bunch of Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. Interesting, no sermons were ever recorded by Andrew. All he did was he just kept bringing people to Jesus. And I know some people like this. I know some Andrews. Verse 42, keep going. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." We're going to talk about that, which is by interpretation a stone. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip and says unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip finds Nathanael, and he says unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said unto him again, here's the words, "Come and see." Lesson number two is this: curiosity leads to commitment. So Andrew goes, finds his brother, Simon Peter, come back to that. And then in verse 43, the next day, Jesus finds Philip. Verse 45, then he goes and finds Nathanael. And this is where the nucleus of Jesus' little band is starting to form. I think there's a couple of key sections. Verse 41, I've kind of note them to you or for you. Verse 41, Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." It's this bold affirmation of his faith. He had spent the day with Jesus and his heart burnt. And he brought his brother Simon. And in verse 42, we have these seeds of repentance and life change. Watch this. Jesus takes one look at Simon and renames him. And I don't think that it's coincidental. It's this statement: "Hey, Simon, now that you've met me, things are going to be different for you." This is a turning point in your life. I mean, we have these indications in the Gospels that Simon is a tough character, fearless, aggressive, doesn't take anything from anybody, a life full of mistakes and impetuous decisions. And Jesus looks him square in the face and he says, "Simon, from here on out, your life is going to look different. So different that I'm going to change your name." All of that's in verse 42. Cephas, if you're looking at verse 42, Cephas is the Aramaic. You might remember that the New Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic. Most of it in Greek, some of it in Aramaic. The Hebrews of that time would have known Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. They would have been able to read and speak all three of those languages. And so John says, uses the Aramaic term Cephas. The Greek term is Petros or Peter. Both of them mean a stone or a rock. So Jesus sees Simon, automatically knows his whole backstory, and he renames him. He's the original, the OG, the Rock, right? Dwayne Johnson's got nothing on Peter. And I'm guessing that everybody in the room caught the irony of someone who is known to be emotional and a little bit unstable, and Jesus now calls him, you are going to be the Rock. This powerful identification of stability. Listen, I want to tell you this morning, this is what an encounter with Jesus does. It changes you. Not one woman or man in Scripture was ever called to follow Jesus without an upheaval of his or her status quo. And listen, if you're not ready for that and not willing to get on board with that, then you can't be a follower. You can't be a disciple. A little bit later, Jesus started using the words and the command to repent, which means a change of direction. Repentance is this idea that I was going one way toward my sin and bent on destruction in my life. And the only way that I can become a follower of Jesus is that I got to turn. Repent, that's the word. And it comes up all throughout the teaching of Jesus. Listen, if you're here and you're just in the beginning stages of getting introduced to Jesus, and you've heard his call to come and see, I want to be sure to that you know that the next call, look at verse 43, the next call is to follow. And all of those sins that have identified you up until now, Jesus says, follow me. Find repentance. Turn from them. Are you willing to turn from your path, and are you willing to follow me? See, it has to be clear. Repentance is part of coming to Jesus. You can't come to him without leaving behind your old ways, your old identity, your old self. Sometimes we want to add a little Jesus to what I've already got going on. It's not hard for most of us to figure out that what I got going on is not working. I still feel empty. I still feel this hole in my life. It's not working what I got, but there's some parts of this I'm pretty comfortable with, at least I'm familiar with. So I'd kind of like it, you know, I've heard that Jesus gives some answers. I'd like to add a little Jesus to, you know, part of my life. And this is just not what the Bible talks about at all. Hey, I have no idea what your identity might be if you were standing before Jesus this morning for the first time. Maybe it's just like Peter. Unstable, anger issues that have controlled you. We're going to meet Nathaniel here in a minute, and he's skeptical. Maybe that's you. In the chapters that follow, Jesus is going to meet Matthew. Matthew's a well-known character in this, you know, community. He's a tax collector, and he was known to be, like most of the tax collectors at the time, but for sure Matthew is known to be dishonest and taking advantage of everybody that he could. He's going to meet the woman at the well who had a life of immorality and multiple sexual partners before she met Jesus. He's going to meet the rich young ruler who's so caught up in the race to be a success and to make his fortune. He's going to meet Nicodemus, this religious Pharisee that thought that he had it all together because he did all of the right things religiously. But ultimately, he's missing a true relationship with God. And he's going to meet the woman with the issue of blood and blind Bartimaeus and the paralyzed man that so many others that had just been broken down by life and everybody in their lives had called them worthless. I have no idea what your name would be, what the path is that you've been traveling, but I can tell you this for sure. When you meet Jesus, you have to be ready to turn from that life, to repent, to change your direction. And I don't have any idea if Simon liked his original name, his main identity. Kind of seems like he did. Doesn't seem like he was looking for a change when he first met Jesus. And Jesus was just setting the bar. He's telling him, it can't stay this way. And that change might not happen all at once, but if you're going to follow Jesus, it absolutely means that you can no longer track the path that you've been on. You have to repent. You have to turn from. You might have been called Simon, but Jesus is going to name you something else. And he doesn't always change everybody's name, but he will always change your direction. The old life to a new direction. Verse 45 is another statement of faith. We have found him, the one that Moses was writing about, Jesus of Nazareth. It really is an amazing that these guys had known Jesus for one day, and yet here their faith is so strong. So here's lesson number three. Encounters with Jesus lead to lifelong discipleship. Let's keep reading verse 47. Actually, let me back up to 46 to put this together. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip says unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, whence, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, believest thou? You shall see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Nathanael's like some of you might be, just a little bit skeptical. For sure, he doubts that God's Messiah could come from a place like Nazareth. And it's really interesting. This could be a whole message, but Jesus identifies Nathanael as genuine with honest questions. So he doesn't condemn him. The fact that, you know, Nathanael had this very skeptical response that, really? Jesus doesn't condemn him for his legitimate, honest questions. Verse 49, well, the amazing thing happens that this honest, genuine guy with true questions, the fact that Jesus knows him personally, it melts Nathanael's skepticism. And it turns into a true confession of faith. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then one last little part at the end, Jesus says, verses 50 and 51, he says, hey, Nathanael, your faith, this is just the beginning. You are actually going to see, I love these words, you're going to see far greater things. And this is the place where every follower, every believer gets attached to the come and see. Because it's not just for those in that initial stage of meeting Jesus and determining whether you're going to be a follower of Jesus originally. It is an ongoing act of every disciple. Jesus said, you're going to see far greater than this. I know that in this room, there are a bunch of people that your come and see moment took place a long time ago. But here's the teaching. Come and see isn't just the start. It's the pattern for discipleship for a lifetime. Every step of discipleship is another come and see moment. Come and see how I provide in your need. Come and see how I work through your suffering. Come and see the power of the resurrection. Listen, every great movement of God in your life will start with a moment like this. And the question will be, every time, will you step closer? Or will you wait and see? God steps into your life, follower of Christ, disciple of Christ, and he says, I've got something for you. Come and see. How often do we say, okay, but let me wait and see? This is true discipleship. It's all of life for all your life. So here's where we end up this morning after this teaching. Curiosity will bring you to Jesus. Repentance will anchor you to him. And commitment will carry you the rest of the way. And for the rest of your life, Jesus is going to keep saying to you, he's going to keep saying, come and see. Listen, if you're here this morning and you have been on the fence about your relationship with God, I just want to tell you that one meeting with Jesus can change everything. Sometimes all it takes is one step toward Jesus to set you on a path that changes everything. This is the story of the Gospels. Ordinary people from all walks of life having these extraordinary encounters with the Son of God. And you don't have to know the full plan. God just calls out to us. He says, come. Come and you'll see. Somebody here, in fact, probably more than a few, if it's you, you're going to know it as soon as I say this. But you've already had your come and see moment a few years ago. Maybe as a teen, maybe even earlier. But for whatever reason, through the course of life and the distractions that often come, if you're honest this morning, you'd say, you know, I've wandered away. I've been running down my own path. And come and see is not just one time. In fact, you see this phrase coming up a few more times in the book of John. Jesus is calling out to you this morning and saying, come back and see. Return and see. Come back to him. Repent and turn back to Jesus. He is longing to welcome you back. You know, I mentioned at the beginning of the service, this come, grow, serve, go. It's not just a slogan. It's not just, you know, a phrase that we use for a pathway. It really does communicate our burden. And our burden is that every person that God brings to Harvest would be confronted by the invitation to come. We'd hear it loud and clear. That wherever you're at in your journey with Christ, particularly if you've not yet made your commitment to be a follower of him, a disciple of Christ. We just want to be as straightforward and as clear as possible that the first mission of God's church, in front of everything else, is to communicate Jesus' invitation to you, to anybody that walks in this place, to come to him, to accept his invitation, to fellowship with him, to receive the forgiveness of sin that he offers, to repent of the path that you've been on, to be a fully committed, surrendered follower of Christ. And John 1 introduces it. So step forward, step into a life of commitment to Jesus. This is what he asks of every person that ends up in his presence. I'm going to have Andrew come to the piano. I put a picture. This picture was taken on June 12th, 2025, 2 months and 5 days ago. It's in the Air India plane that you might remember the story that crashed just after takeoff coming out of India. And 260 people lost their lives in this crash. The man in the picture's name is Pratik Joshi. Just before this, he'd been living and working in London for 6 years. He was a software professional and had been living there, longing. The dream of the family is that they'd be able to be unified again and get the paperwork so the whole family would come and join him in London. His wife, pictured there, Dr. Komi Vyas, a doctor in India, just a few weeks before, a month or so before, they'd finally received the paperwork. The whole family was going to be able to go, and so the dream was coming true. And 2 days before this flight, in this picture, Dr. Komi resigned from her job. Bags were packed. Goodbyes were said. The future was in their grasp. And on that morning, this family of five, the three children behind in that picture, filled with anticipation and excitement, they boarded Air India Flight 171 to London, and they clicked a selfie. They sent it out to their family and their friends, and they're starting this one-way journey, just one-way tickets to a new life. But they never made it. Minutes, literally just minutes after this picture was taken and sent off to their relatives, that Air India flight took off, and you remember the story didn't go well. It crashed, 260 people, including this family of five, all lost their lives. It was just a matter of moments, and a lifetime of dreams turned to ashes. And it's a brutal reminder that life is fragile. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We have dreams for life, and you know, we can make our plans, but James talks about this idea, you don't know what's going to be in tomorrow. For what is your life? It is like a vapor, like a mist, just appears for a little while, and it vanishes away. And you know, stories like this, the view of families like this, is a powerful reminder to us that we've only got one life. And we got to decide what we're going to do with the life and the days and the time that God's given us. And you never know when it will be over. I mean, for all of us, you know, that even if we make it to the end, the 70, 80 years. I mean, it just goes like this. And the call of Jesus is a startling, shocking, and it's an all-out call. It says, you got to decide what you're going to put your life into, what you're going to invest your life into. And I want to tell you, there's some here that you've been walking along the fence. You've been wavering on being a fully committed follower of Jesus or following your own path. And I just want to tell you, I want to bring it starkly in front of you that you got to decide. The call of Jesus is to come. He wants to give life and he wants to give it more abundantly, but he's going to ask for a total transition of life. He's going to ask for a total repentance and a new direction. And your decision, your determination is, am I going to invest this life in what's going to matter for eternity, or am I going to end up just letting it play out? Would you bow your heads with me? In fact, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and keep your heads bowed. And I'd like to ask you to stand. It'll take you a minute to get your stuff put away. But could you do that? Just get your stuff put away and go ahead and stand. Keep your eyes, your heads bowed. In just a minute, I'm going to pray and we're going to close this service. But before we do that, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus himself, through his Spirit, has been here. And I know we don't have the Andrew and Nathaniel and Peter experience, but Jesus is calling to you and he's saying, come and see. And you got to do something about that. You can't just ignore it. I mean, you can. But here and now in this place, God's brought all these pieces together for you to say yes to him. You don't have to have all the answers. Peter didn't. Andrew didn't. But you have to hear his voice, and you have to decide if that voice is worth pursuing. And if it is, then it's a simple step. You just got to leave your path, and you got to follow him. And you can do that today. You can do that just by calling out, Father, I'm sorry for the path I've been taking. I want to follow you. You'll have to show me the steps. You'll have to show me the way. But I've had enough of chasing my own dreams, my own life. And this morning, I'm gonna be a follower of you. I'm gonna join the ranks of those who will be disciples and followers of you. If you're here this morning and you're like, yeah, that's me. I hear Jesus calling. I hear his voice. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Would you just lift up your hand? Just lift it straight up. Don't be afraid. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put it down. Are there others? We had a number of hands. This is me. I hear Jesus calling. I hear his voice. I want to follow him. One more question before I pray. I wonder if there's some here that would say, you know, I have been a disciple, but I've wandered from God. And I know that God is calling me back to him. And I want to say yes. Would you just lift up your hand? Just lift it right up. Don't be afraid. God calling. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Anybody else? Number of hands. Jesus, call me back. I want to follow. What I want to do is I just want to ask you to pray. I'm going to give you a moment of silence. You might want to sit down in your chair. You might want to kneel beside your chair. You might want to come up to the front or find a place in the back. None of that matters. But I want to encourage you to just say yes to God. God, I hear you. I hear you. And today I commit. I'm going to follow. Do you do that? Just say yes to him. Father, you've been here today. You've showed us the picture of what it means to begin this step of discipleship. And in your grace, you have reached down from heaven's thrones, and with a voice that's clear in the hearts of many people, you've said, come and see, come and follow. God, I pray that these commitments that have been made in the hearts of many people today, would they be fulfilled now in steps of obedience? Would they be fulfilled following hard after you and getting around others that are going to follow after you and listening and learning? I pray that this would be a moment of change, a new direction. Would you do this through the powerful name of Jesus and through the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, who we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.